Translation. King Parikshit married the daughter of King Uttara and begot four sons headed by Maharaj Janamejaya. Purport. Maharaj Uttara was the son of Virat and maternal uncle of Maharaj Parikshit. Iravati, being the daughter of Maharaj Uttara, was the cousin sister of Maharaj Parikshit. But cousin brothers and sisters were allowed to get married if they did not belong to the same gotra or family. In the Vedic system of marriage, the importance of the gotra or family was stressed. Arjuna also married Subhadra, although she was his maternal cousin sister. Janamejaya, one of the Rajarshi kings and the famous son of Maharaj Parikshit. His mother's name was Iravati, or according to some, Madravati. Maharaj Janamejaya begot two sons of the names Gyatinika and Shankukarna. He celebrated several sacrifices in the Kurukshetra pilgrimage site, and he had three younger brothers named Shrutasena, Ugrasena and Bhimasena too. He invaded Takshala, Ajanta, and he decided to avenge the unlawful curse upon his great father, Maharaj Parikshit. He performed a great sacrifice called Sarpayagya to kill the race of serpents, including the Takshaka, which had bitten his father to death. On request from many influential demigods and sages, he had to change his decision to kill the race of snakes, but despite stopping the sacrifice, he satisfied everyone concerned in the sacrifice by rewarding them properly. In the ceremony, Mahamuni Vyasadeva was also present, and he personally narrated the history of the battle of Kurukshetra before the king. Later on, by the order of Vyasadeva, his disciple Vaishampayana narrated before the king the subject matter of Mahabharata. He was much affected by his great father's untimely death and was very anxious to see him again, and he expressed his desire before the great sage Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva also fulfilled his desire. His father was present before him, and he worshipped both his father and Vyasadeva with great respect and pomp. Being fully satisfied, he most munificently gave charities to the brahmanas present at the sacrifice. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So it's good to be back here again to share my meager realizations on this subject. So I'll try and share a few things. But before I do that, I would like to seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas assembled here in Cyberland, and also from the past, present and future, and also especially of the senior Vaishnavas in this room, Godruma Prabhu, Gaur Krishna Prabhu, Srinivas Prabhu, Prayojana Prabhu, Jagat Priya Mataji, and everybody else. Everybody is senior to me. I'm just, messenger. That's it. Thanks, Cyrus Prabhu. So, yes, I'll try and share something with all of your blessings. Family relationships. So in this purport, Prabhupada is explaining how relationships work. And it's a pretty strange idea considering modern, formalities and how marriages happen. And he married his cousin, Maharaj Janamejaya. So Maharaj Parikshit's mother was his mother? Uttara, who was married to Abhimanyu. Uttara had a brother, and his name was Uttara. Okay, Uttara and Uttara. So his daughter was Iravati, whom Maharaj Parikshit married. So mothers brother, so maternal uncle's daughter, so his cousin. And Prabhupada also explains how Abhimanyu did the same thing. Yes, that's correct. You can spoil your face. It is a bit strange, I understand. Arjuna. Sorry, I had a little sleep last night. Arjuna also married Subhadra, who was also his cousin. So Arjuna's mother was Kunti. Kunti's brother was Vasudev. And Vasudev's daughter was Subhadra. So again, maternal cousin. And Prabhupada explains the importance of Gotra. So what is this Gotra? Gotra is a family lineage that comes through the father. So if you're in that family lineage through the father, then it's considered the same family. But if it's the lineage through your mother, it's considered a different family, because the mother is generally from a different family who comes to your family like that. So marrying somebody who is the daughter or son of a mother's brother or a father's sister would be okay, because they're different lineages. But marrying somebody who is the father's brother's daughter would be a bit of a boo-boo, because your father and your uncle would be from the same family line like that. So it was allowed in some circumstances, and that's what happened here. I don't know why he did that. Maybe that was an arrangement by providence or great sages. We listen to our authorities like that. So that's how it happened. And then Maharaj, we know the story of Maharaj Parikshit, how he left his body because he committed an offense, or sort of an offense, to a sage, and he was cursed to death by a Brahmana boy. And the race, one of the Takshaka is actually a whole race, which is mentioned in the Bhagavatam. If you read the fifth canto, there is a whole planet full of Takshakas. It's one of the subterranean heavenly planets. Funny enough, we would think that as you go down, the planets get worse, and as you go up, the planets get better. But it explained like how there's heavenly planets up there, but the lower earth planetary systems, it's explained how the subterranean heavenly planets are even more opulent than the heavenly planets, like further down. And there's only one hellish planet down there, which is below all the subterranean heavenly planets, which is sort of where you don't want to go on your holiday. But in the subterranean heavenly planets, there is actually a whole planet full of Takshakas. So one of them bit Maharaj Parikshit. But it wasn't his fault. He was just ordered to do so by the Brahmana boy. He was just a messenger. But then Maharaj Janmejaya wasn't happy that his father was killed unjustly like that. So he started a fire sacrifice. And then in that sacrifice, he got all these Brahmanas to chant mantras, so all the snakes in the world would be killed. So they were all being, you know, flying from everywhere, like, you know, like if there's a tornado, you see all these things flying into the tornado, a bit like that. They were flying in from everywhere and going into the fire. And but he didn't see the Takshaka, the Takshaka who killed his father. So he was very unhappy. And so he asked the sages, what's going on? Why isn't the Takshaka here yet? And he said, because he's been protected by Indra, he's gone to Indra to seek shelter. So then Maharaj Janmejaya said, so let Indra and the Takshaka both fall into the fire. So they chanted mantras and they were both dragged into the fire. But just before they hit ground zero, Brihaspati approached Maharaj Janmejaya and said, this is not a good thing. Because of one person's fault, you're trying to kill the whole race, which is never a good thing. And he said, it wasn't even that person's fault. Everything is happening by the laws of providence. It's actually a superior arrangement. So, and he mentions a very important point. He says, sacrifice should never be done to harm others. Sacrifice should always be done for people's benefit. Everybody should be benefited from a sacrifice, not harmed. So anyway, Maharaj Janmejaya listens to his superiors and stops the sacrifice. And you know the rest of the story, which was there in the purport. Vyasadeva was also there, and you know he fulfills Janmejaya's desire to meet his father again. So stuff like that. But at the end of the ceremony, he gives the Brahmanas a lot of charity and keeps everybody happy and satisfied. So it's all around sacrifice, this verse, sacrifice and charity. And it's very important because these are very important virtues in Krishna consciousness. Now, we have a tendency to think that, yes, I am practicing devotional service, bhakti yoga, I don't need anything else. Devotional service is sufficient. And that's not incorrect. Devotional service is sufficient for everything. But at the same time, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita how sacrifice, austerity and penance should never be given up in 18th chapter. And he says that these purify even the great souls. So even great souls perform acts of sacrifice, austerity and penance, because it is very, very important, because it helps you purify yourself. So it's very important. Even Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said that if you don't give in charity, you'll become hard-hearted. And the whole practice of Krishna consciousness is to be soft-hearted, so Krishna can come and steal our heart. We cannot be really strong devotees unless you're soft-hearted. So it is necessary to give in charity and perform austerity and sacrifice. So one question before we get on to that is, I would like to ask you, what is the difference between austerity, charity and sacrifice? Somebody's done well setting an alarm in case I fall asleep in Bhagavatam class. I'll wake up. I hope everybody's awake now, because I did see a few people nodding off in the back, which is okay. I used to do it all the time. Okay, so let's make this a little bit interactive. I don't want to be the one lecturing you, because I'm sure that's the last thing you want to hear. What is the difference between austerity, sacrifice and charity? Because they sound sort of similar, but there is a gulf of difference. So let's look at those things, and let's look at how we can implement these into devotional life, into Krishna consciousness. What's the right austerity, sacrifice and charity to do? What's wrong? All these confusions are there. So let's just look at that for the next half an hour. So what is austerity? How do you define austerity? Yes, Jagat Priya Mataji. Very good, mind, body and speech. But what? What is it? How would you define austerity, and how is it different to...
According to this, whatever it says, like austerity for the body, for example, to give respect to your seniors, to your parents, to your guru, and like this.
So Krishna gives some example, respect to the seniors. So regulation in mind, body and speech. Very good. Anything else? Rasa Raj. Very good. Voluntarily accepting difficulty for spiritual progress. Good. So, austerity just means, in simple words, it means strictness in behavior. Strictness in one's behavior with respect to body, mind, and speech. And it's necessary. It's an extra personal endeavor. And it can be done for one's own benefit or for the benefit of others. So that's austerity, okay? What's sacrifice? And how is it different to austerity? Gaur Krishna Prabhu?
Hare Krishna. Sacrifice is giving up something, like your wealth, your time, your energy.
Good. Giving up something. Okay. So that's very good. But then how is that different from charity? Because charity is also you giving something up to somebody. No, that is correct. Your definition is right. Sacrifice. Cyrus Prabhu?
It's performed to please the gods or...
Yes. So, the general definition of sacrifice is right. What you said, the dictionary definition is you give up something for some higher purpose. But in Vedic system, sacrifice is specifically performed to please higher authorities in order for some benefit for everybody like that. So it generally involves pleasing the demigods or Krishna or Vishvakshena or Vishnu or whoever it is. So sacrifice is specifically a spiritual practice performed for pleasing somebody higher in order to get benedictions for everybody. So that is a sacrifice. So what is charity? Yes, Roberto Prabhu. Srinivas Prabhu.
I'm just quoting Prabhupada here. Prabhupada said, if you take charity from you, how do you say, you do charity to someone or you take something from them, if you don't benefit them, you pay them back four times in the next life. In other words, if you take something from someone, if you don't benefit, you have to pay them back in some other lifetime. So you have to benefit people spiritually, then that's the highest charity.
Okay, charity means you have to benefit somebody, yeah. Thank you. Roberto Pini? Go on. Okay. So charity means... did somebody have the hand up? Charity means, giving something to somebody in order to help them. That's charity. But generally, charity is something that you're giving them more than what they are entitled to. Like, if you pay somebody wages, that's not charity, but you give them more. You give them something extra, more than what they need. So that is charity. So let's look at these things in a little bit more detail and how they can help us in Krishna consciousness and how they're relevant and if they're relevant. So looking at austerity, now devotees in the early days performed a lot of austerity. Like nowadays also everybody performs austerity, but especially if you look at the early days of the Krishna consciousness movement, people were performing so much austerity. Like I've just been reading this book, so it's on my mind constantly, this Chasing Rhinos with the Swami Part 2, which I just finished this morning. Amazing book actually. So in that it explains how some devotees used to travel and start like 3 new centers in a year. Like Prabhupada would say, go there, go there, go there, and then they would go to like, you know, San Francisco and Los Angeles and somewhere else and somewhere in Mexico and somewhere. Like in 1 year, some devotees would actually start 3 centers in a year. And within 4 years, from mid-66 to mid-70s, they started around 60 centers, all these devotees. And Prabhupada had already done like 3 of his world tours, like all the way from, you know, America, you know, across America, Europe, Australia, all of that, to Japan and back. Like he'd already done that 3 times in 4 years. And then in the future, he would travel even more. In his lifetime, he traveled around 14 times. And it is difficult if you ever tried traveling to India to visit Vrindavan or something. Like a 9-hour journey can really wipe you out. And to do that all around the world, and to do that 14 times, and after the age of 70, between the ages of 70 and 80, can really like wipe you out. I hear Prabhupada disciples say all the time that we're realizing now how much austerity Prabhupada did, because we were young and we were happy traveling here, there and everywhere. But now we're getting to that age of 60s and 70s, and we can barely move, but Prabhupada was there, you know, at the front line, traveling everywhere and preaching. But nonetheless, devotees, even though they were young, there were a lot of austerities from all directions. There were, quote, you know, people trying to go against the Hare Krishna movement. There was the brainwashing thing going on. People weren't interested. There were so many different austerities. Even within ISKCON, there were so many austerities. This reminds me of one story I was reading this morning from that book. And there was one devotee. And even family, like, you know, families weren't, we hadn't really got it together so much in the early days in the Grihastha ashram. And, so there was a couple, they were married. And this devotee, actually, he was one of the devotees who, with his wife, he started, like, 3 centers in 1 year. In Mexico and in a couple of other places in America. And he was giving class one morning, Bhagavatam class, in front of, like, a whole group of whatever, 50 to 100 people. And he was speaking, and as he was speaking, he kept looking at one of the brahmacharinis. And his wife was in the audience, and she didn't like it. So she got up, and in Bhagavatam class, and she started shouting abuse at him in the Bhagavatam class. And then she came up to him and then ripped his dhoti off, like while he was giving class. And then everybody was like, what's going on? And then he got up, and he runs after her, leaving class in his underwear. And then it's like a shock to the system, and then he picks her up and throws her against a wall. And then she becomes angry and she goes into the kitchen and comes out with a butcher knife. And then he goes into the pantry and picks up a broom, and they're having a big like fight out there in the corridor. While everybody... Huh? It's in the book, Chasing Rhinos with the Swami, Part 2. I just read it this morning. And then, I'm not going to mention names, who it was, you can read the book to find out. But there was like a whole, like, you know, like a kung fu thing going on with a butcher knife and a broom in the corridor while during Bhagavatam class with the guy in his underwear. So people, it was a bit of a stormy, Shyam Sundar Prabhu writes, they were like a stormy couple. But they got on and they went on to open several centers and they had four children together and they lived their you know happy life. So in the midst of, I mean, it sounds funny, but the thing is, relationship headache is a big austerity, and so is everything else. And in the middle of all this austerity, all these devotees and Prabhupada did a lot of preaching, which you can't even imagine. Like one time, you know, we usually think that when, you know, we see in videos how Prabhupada, when he comes, you know, there's like flowers being thrown over him, and he comes in a Rolls Royce and all that. But Prabhupada also did a lot of austerity, like we spoke. And one devotee explains how once when Prabhupada went to Boston, and the devotees had booked like a VIP lounge in like the best Four Seasons hotel in Boston in 1968. And this was like the first Brahmin initiation that he was going to perform. And Prabhupada, they picked Prabhupada up and they were taking him. And Prabhupada said, "Where are we going?" And he said, "This is where we're going. We're going to stay in this hotel." They paid a lot of money. It was actually Satswarup Maharaj. He talks about this. And they paid a lot of money to book this VIP lounge in the best hotel. And Prabhupada said, "I'm not going." And he said, "Why?" Because a country is in the mode of goodness. Because a city is in the mode of passion. He goes, "But a hotel is just like a brothel. I'm not going." He goes, and he stayed in the temple, and they barely had any facilities, and he was sleeping. Prabhupada was with everybody else, all his other disciples, with just like a curtain across the room, sharing the same bathrooms, queuing up for his morning duties. Similarly, same thing in Mayapur. When Prabhupada stayed in Mayapur, and all the devotees were building this new Mayapur temple, and it was so austere in those days, like it was just fields everywhere. And then devotees would sleep. And Mayapur has a lot of snakes. You'd wake up next to a new snake every morning, you know. And it's like there was danger at every step. And Prabhupada stayed there with them in his little hut. That was the only thing there. Vrindavan, same thing. So everywhere Prabhupada and all the devotees did so much austerity. And now the reason austerity is important, because austerity helps you progress in Krishna consciousness. Why? Because Prahlad Maharaj explains... in the seventh canto, he goes, "Sukham endriyakam deitya deha yogena dehiyam." So he's saying, "Sukham endriyakam deitya." So he's addressing all the demons. He's saying, "Sukham, happiness derived from the senses." Okay? Deha yogena dehinam means, deha yogena means in all forms of life, sensual happiness is available. It's not a big deal. Sarvatra labhyate deivad yatha dukham ayatnataha. He says, "Sarvatra labhyate deivad" means you can get it all the time, happiness from the senses. Just like in the same way that distress comes without you asking for it. We don't wake up in the morning thinking, you know, I really want to be miserable today, but it comes. So he says, there's no need to endeavor for happiness, because it will also come, because it's destined, just like suffering is destined. So he goes, it's a wrong idea to be waking up trying to be happy, because whatever is due to you will come. What's important to do is wake up in the morning and think, what sort of austerity can I perform today? You know why? Because when you do austerity, you're actually burning up your bad karma, but at the same time, you're also making progress in Krishna consciousness if you utilize it for Krishna consciousness. So if you don't do that, you'll suffer anyway in the future, because it's due to you and it'll come anyway. But if you voluntarily take it up and you engage it in such a way that you're utilizing it to progress the Krishna consciousness movement, you're actually utilizing your bad reactions to make Krishna conscious progress. So your good karma helps in Krishna consciousness and your bad karma helps in Krishna consciousness. So that is, Krishna consciousness is all good everywhere. So every morning you should wake up and think, what austerity shall I do today? That's the way to go. Because otherwise it'll come anyway, but then you'll just suffer. But here you're making progress. So what sort of austerities would you perform in Krishna consciousness? So Krishna explains this in chapter 17 of the Bhagavad Gita about what are different types of austerities, sacrifices, and charity that one should perform. So one of the first austerity Krishna explains is what Jagat Priya Mataji was mentioning. Worship of the Lord, serving the devotees, and serving your parents also is an austerity. And of all these things, worshipping the Lord is the most important. I mean, serving the Vaishnavas is also very, very important. Or anyway, it's debatable which one's more important. But both things should be there. And serving the devotees and the Lord you can do in many, many ways. Now, there are many, many services we do in Krishna consciousness. And whatever service a person does with a devoted, with sincerity, in full devotion, and with a real, you know, pure heart, that's the best service. And any service, all services are equal in that sense for a person's spiritual progress. Prabhupada even gave an example. Once he was in Radha Damodar temple and he saw this old lady bring water. And he said, she's going back to Godhead. And there's all these sannyasis with him thinking, we're doing so much preaching and we must be special. And this lady's just bringing water and she's going back to Godhead. And Prabhupada says, well, because she's been doing the same thing consistently every day with devotion for Radha Damodar for the last 30 years. So any service is good. But having said that, Lord Chaitanya has invested special mercy in the preaching process. You get extra brownie points for preaching. Prabhupada's mercy is also there. Prabhupada also stressed preaching so much. And all the devotees in the past and even now, it is said that by preaching you get extra Lord Chaitanya's special mercy. So that's very, very important. I've been doing deity worship for the last 6 months and, you know, people tell me, Prabhu, you're very lucky doing deity worship every day. And so many of us are. And, I get big-headed sometimes. I've got a small head in general, but sometimes it gets big. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is good stuff, you know. I'm doing deity worship every day. Yesterday I came into the temple room. I had a rare day off. Unlike Jagat Priya Mataji, who never gets any days off, who hasn't had a day off in like 6 months. But I do get rare days off now and then. And I came and I took darshan. And I was looking at the deities, pretty much like we're going to take darshan now. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, Gaurindatai Ki Jai. So I was taking darshan yesterday, and I was thinking, like, hang on, I haven't taken darshan in the last 6 months. Interesting, because I'm there every day dressing, but it's almost like, okay, I'm here, let's do this thing, it's done, and then you go and chant your rounds, and then never come back in the temple room for the rest of the day. And then yesterday, I was actually, wow, it almost feels like I haven't seen the deities for so long. Like, I never look at Radha Gokulananda, the only deities I'm looking at is Guru Nithai, because those are the ones I'm dressing. And yesterday I'm like, wow, this is like amazing. And I was like, what am I actually doing, you know? And then I went home and I was playing Prabhupada lecture. I try to listen to some Prabhupada lectures every day, at least two or three. So I was playing one Prabhupada lecture and something very interesting that Prabhupada says, and I remember the reference, it's 794, Canto 7, Chapter 9, verse number 4, in 1977 in Mayapur. And Prabhupada writes that the goal of deity worship is to progress in Krishna consciousness so you can become a preacher. Prabhupada says that. He says that deity worship is for Kanishta Adhikaris. And when you do deity worship in a temple with devotion, he goes, it helps you progress to the level of a Madhyam Adhikari, and then you would naturally become a preacher. That's what Prabhupada writes. So it's not that deity worship is not important. Everything, like I said, is equally important. But there's special mercy in preaching. And when one goes out and shares Krishna consciousness with everybody, then Krishna likes that the most, because one is giving out this rare knowledge. So that is one of the austerities that can be done. And that is a good austerity in Krishna consciousness, which helps you burn your karma really fast, especially traveling Sankirtan, all these different ways of preaching. You'll burn your karma really fast because you'll suffer quite a lot. But it's a good way to burn your karma. Okay? So austerity necessary. Another austerity. Well, I think I over-prepared. I've still got 4 pages left in 10 minutes. Another austerity that Krishna mentions in the 17th chapter that one should do, which is in the mode of goodness and which should be performed, is staying celibate. Now, it's very interesting because celibacy has different understandings for everybody. Generally, if you go to India and tell people, I'm a brahmachari or celibate, they just mean, brahmachari means you'll never get married ever. That's what it means. But staying celibate is not just not engaging in sensual pursuits, but staying celibate means to cut off all other distractions arising from interaction with the opposite gender. Because generally distractions would arise with interactions. And celibacy, the act of celibacy means you're cutting out all those things that would create distractions, not just sensual acts. So, which would include like frivolous talking is also not brahmacharya, is not celibacy. It's okay to have respectful dealings, and we should always have respect for each other. But frivolous talk, you know, you don't need to know, you know, brahmachari doesn't need to go to a brahmacharini and say, "So Mataji, how are you enjoying the bhaktin course?" You know, that's, I mean, it's a nice thing to ask, you may say, but why? You know, what are you going to get from it? So dealings, Prabhupada said, between men and women should be past the salt. Like, you know, when there is a need for Krishna consciousness, for Krishna service, there is an interaction. But the way one should see it as that this person is here to dedicate their life to Krishna consciousness, so I don't want to be a distraction for them and get in the way. I want to help them carry on, so let me stay out of their way. Be respectful. With regards to service, there can be interactions. Okay, that's okay. But anything more than that would also be called breaching celibacy. Okay? Now, how does it work for grihasthas? Again, sometimes it gets complicated because you think, well, now I'm in white, so I can speak to women. But it's like you get a driving license, but when you get a driving license, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you can just jump into any car and drive the car. You can only drive one car, which is your car, which you're insured to drive. So, grihasthas means that your interactions will only be with one lady, okay? And everybody else will be the same relationship as you, a brahmachari, would have with a brahmacharini. It's the same thing. So grihastha life is not a license to just have frivolous conversation with many women. Okay, it's just one lady. And even that gets complicated sometimes. So that's celibacy. So it's also something we should practice, not because we want to try to be fanatic, but because we want to understand that everybody's here to dedicate their lives to Krishna, and we don't want to create distractions in anybody's life. So whatever helps in the Krishna consciousness. Another austerity Krishna explains is austerity of speech. One should be very, very careful what one speaks. Generally, we have an understanding that, well, if I'm speaking something ill about somebody, but not in front of them, with somebody else, then it's okay, because they're not there to feel offended about it. So we have this side, sort of subtle. We know it's wrong, but subtly we do it. And my understanding is that it's this type of offense that we create the most. We usually very sort of conservative or careful or mindful about not saying bad things about somebody in front of them, because we know it's blatant Vaishnava aparadha. But we usually like to say other things about other people to somebody else. And a lot of times it's not even harmful, it's not even done in a malicious way. But if it's something that's not nice, then what you're doing is you're altering the mind of that devotee as well towards that person. So the general rule is if you can't say something nice, better not to say anything. So austerity of speech. So these are all the austerities that Krishna explains that we can perform in Krishna consciousness. Sacrifice, moving on to sacrifice. Now, sacrifice, yes, we should definitely do. But all the other sacrifices that were there in other yugas, which you would perform to invoke the gods and demigods, those sacrifices are not necessary. Krishna says that the only sacrifice that works in this age is the sacrifice of Sanketan Yajna, which Srinivas Prabhu will agree with, because Srinivas Prabhu is a good propounder, biggest propounder of Sanketan. So we should always engage in Sanketan Yajna. Said, Kale dosha nide rajan astihi eko mahan guna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sanga param rajet. In Kali Yuga there's so many faults and nothing works, but Sanketan always does. It's the one good thing that by performing Sanketan we can make spiritual progress. So that sacrifice should always be performed. That's the one sacrifice that is necessary. Other sacrifices you can do, like when there's a wedding, there's a sacrifice. When there are different samskaras, there are sacrifices, these are okay. But all the other sacrifices, like killing a horse, killing a cow or any other animals, Ashwamedha sacrifice, those are all not necessary. So the main thing is Sanketan Yajna. I've only got 5 minutes, so I'm going to rush through charity a little bit. So charity is usually what is usually give people more than what they would deserve. Sometimes we have this idea that I'm in Krishna consciousness, we're practicing Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, there's no need to worry about charity. Okay? Because charity is for other people. Why would you want to do charity? We're doing the supreme, highest thing. But like I said, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said it makes you hard-hearted if you don't give charity. So everybody should give charity. I was once distributing books. I was in Sankirtan, sacred street party. Okay, one of those things that has become history. We don't do it so much nowadays. But when I was in the temple, like we used to go on sacred street party every week, every Saturday. Very good thing. So we were out on sacred street party and distributing books. And there was this group from the Salvation Army. So you know them, they come with cans and, you know, they ask for donations and stuff like that. They do a lot of good work, like feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, that all that kind of stuff. So they came to me, and he came with a can. And I'm like in my own zone, I'm thinking, no, I'm collecting money for Krishna. You know, why am I giving money to you? So I told him, no, sorry, we're doing the same thing, we're collecting as well. So just then one Prabhupada disciple came to me, he was there as well. And he came to me, actually it was Bhagavata Shraya Prabhu. He came to me and said, do you have any Lakshmi? So I'm like, yeah, sure. So I thought, you know, he wants to buy himself some water or something. So I opened my Sankirtan bag, he took out some money and he put it in the can. And he looks at me and goes, that was for your benefit. So everybody should give charity. Charity is important. Krishna says, charity even purifies the great souls. So even the pure souls, they never stop giving charity. So charity should be done, Krishna explains, out of duty, without expectation of return, at the proper time and place, and to a worthy person. And this is in the mode of goodness, 17th chapter again. So can you tell me if these charities are okay for a devotee to do? If a person is hungry and you feed him, is that a good charity? Yes? No? You can give him prasadam. What if you don't have any prasadam? Would you buy him something from Tesco's if he's hungry? Huh? And offer it. Definitely. Yeah, there's no excuse to not offer it. But yeah, feeding somebody is always very good charity. What about somebody soaking wet in the rain, some homeless man, and you buy him an umbrella? Would you buy him an umbrella? Even though you can't offer an umbrella. Or maybe you can. Would you buy him an umbrella? Is that good charity? But would you? Would you actually do it if you were in Sankirtan? Or would you just not think it's a good idea, but somebody else will do it, not me? Okay, so that's a good charity. What about charity given to a brahmana at a sacrifice or a ceremony? No? Is that a good charity? Giving to the brahmanas? What about giving some charity to some devotee who is struggling with their finances? Sorry, no, we're not talking about us. Is that good charity? To give some money to a devotee, help him out? Is that good charity? So charity is always good. Now, the Shastra actually says, and Shruti Prabhu used to quote this a lot, that charity should be given so that you feel the pinch. If you give charity, but you got loads, you got enough, and you give a little bit and it doesn't even make any difference to you, so that's not charity. Charity means it should hurt you a little bit when you give in charity. You should feel like, ooh, I lost something there. So it should be, you know, if you're doing like, you know, a wedding which, you know, you pay 30 grand for a venue and you pay like 50 grand for something else and 10 grand for flowers and you give the brahmana, you know, £50 as a donation, then that's not the right amount of charity. For a sacrifice, the biggest charity should be feeding the devotees and charity to brahmanas. Why do you think all these kings, it mentions in the Bhagavatam, if you read, it's all over the place. Like, this king gave 10,000 cows to this brahmana, and he gave 20,000 gold coins to this person, and he gave, like, this much land to this guy, and he gave, you know, 50,000 horses to a brahmana. I mean, what's a brahmana going to do with 10,000 cows? He's going to be milking them all day, you know? But why would a king give 10,000 cows? The brahmana only needs one cow. Because one cow isn't going to make any difference to the king. It doesn't really count as charity. If it was a person who's got a little bit of money, and you give a little bit, that's good charity. But for a king, if he can give more, he should give more. That's why he would give 10,000 cows. What would the brahmana do? Brahmana, yajan, yajan, patan, patan, dana, pratigra. He would accept charity. He'll keep what he needs. And then the rest he'll give away as well. Like that. So charity shouldn't be like, wow, I've got so much money, so I'll give a little bit here. Charity should be, you should feel the pinch. You should feel like, yes, I've given something. And there's so many examples like that in the scripture. Like, if you look at Kolavet Sridhar in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he barely had enough money. He was a very poor man. And he used to make all these cups out of banana leaves or whatever and sell them. And he used to earn barely enough to feed his family. And from that, he used to give 50% in charity to worship and other things. 50% out of very little bit. So even Rupa Goswami Prabhupada quotes this many, many times that he gave a 50% in charity. So charity should be such that you should give wholeheartedly and you should feel like, yes, I made a contribution there. Okay? Like that. So that's very, very important. What about brahmacharis? Can brahmacharis give charity? What does charity for brahmacharis look like?
Time, energy.
What else? Huh? Knowledge. But for charity, brahmacharis, I mean, you have to use your intelligence to think of things. But charity for brahmacharis would be doing, like, for example, more than what your allocated service would be. Okay, if you do, then that's just service. Okay? Even with grihasthas, if you're getting paid to do service, that's okay. But then you should do some voluntary service as well, which you're not getting paid for. Then that counts as charity. Then you're doing more. Otherwise, you're just getting paid to do service, isn't it? So everybody should give something more. I know a lot of sannyasis. I know Jayadvaita Maharaj, when he comes here, every time, he's a sannyasi. I mean, you don't expect him to do everything. But every time he comes here, he offers obeisances and he puts money in the donation box. I've seen him put like £20, £50. I mean, you wouldn't expect him to have lots of money. And he's a sannyasi. He's not expected to give everything, anything, but he gives. And I've seen not just him, so many devotees and sannyasis and brahmacharis, I've seen them give donations like that. So it's not just that donations are for the rich people to contribute to the temple. But everybody, even though if you're poor, and you're a poor grihastha, you should give something. Okay, you don't have to give as much as the others do. But according to our capacity, you should give something. But otherwise, you know, it's boo-boo. Like that. So the idea is that these three things are very, very important: austerity, sacrifice, and charity. And we looked at different ways in which we can incorporate them into Krishna consciousness. So yes, Krishna consciousness covers everything. It's the best thing. But at the same time, all these other things are very, very important for us to develop good character and for us to also support and contribute and help the movement. So when you're in Krishna consciousness, there's always two things you have to think of. It's not just, how am I making great progress in Krishna consciousness? How am I changing my character? That's there. That's one thing. But the second thing is, what am I contributing to the movement? That's also very, very important to think about. Okay, you may be happy doing your sadhana, chanting Hare Krishna, and you're happy coming to the temple now and then, doing a bit of service here and there. So that's good. You're doing great as far as your Krishna consciousness is considered. But what are you doing to help the movement? So that austerity should be there. So both things should be there. Your own personal development and your contribution to the movement. And this should be very much in balance. It's happened a lot in the past that the movement thing is stressed too much and people start feeling, well, I'm not spending enough time on myself and my own development. But now I find we moved on to the other direction where we're thinking too much. Well, I'm doing this for myself, I'm doing this, but then where's the contribution to the movement? So both things should be in balance. And that's why austerity, charity, and penance, sacrifice are very, very important. In fact, when you give to the movement, when you give more, when you preach, the more you give, the more you get. You could be very perfect in sadhana, but there are different types of perfections that you can achieve. Usually it's explained, there's nitya siddha, sadhana siddha, and kripa siddha. So nitya siddhas are people who are already liberated, who never fall down, who are always up there. Sadhana siddha are there who are practicing Krishna consciousness on the strength of their Krishna consciousness, they achieve perfection. And then kripa siddha are people who achieve perfection based on mercy that they're getting. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita that out of sadhana siddha and kripa siddha, he goes, most of us, he doesn't give a number, but he says most of us are kripa siddha. He goes, very, very few people can achieve perfection from the strength of their own practice. Even if you're very perfect in your practice of Krishna consciousness, you still do a boo-boo somewhere. Okay? So it's very, very important to give and to share Krishna consciousness, to give this what Prabhupada's given us. You know, Prabhupada could have been happy in Vrindavan chanting. His sadhana was perfect. He could have achieved perfection, but he still traveled everywhere and gave. So we're all mercy cases. As Sutta Prabhupada told me once, he goes, we're all mercy cases. I don't know how much we're going to achieve by the practice of our own sadhana. And if you want to get the mercy, you have to give the mercy. And the mercy is there in Lord Chaitanya's movement. That's why Sankirtan movement has a special mercy associated with it. You can actually get more than what you qualified for by sharing Krishna consciousness and following Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki? Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? We're over time, so I don't know. What should we do, Siddha Prabhupada? Should we take questions? Okay. Rasaraj Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for the class. It's a really nice class, thank you.
Oh, thank you.
One question about the giving in charity. I heard that when you give in charity, I mean, this is a long time ago in India, it wasn't related to any Vrindavan Vasis, it was just generally giving in charity. One of the devotees, they said that, you know, when you give in charity to a homeless person or someone on the street, and you may be very, you know, generous, then it involves karma as well. And that means that they will come back next life to return the favor to you in your next life. So does that fit in? Can you talk about that?
thank you, that's a good question. Because charity is very much debated. Some devotees are of the opinion that we shouldn't give any charity except devotional knowledge, devotional service, like that. So it's very debatable, and I would say that none of these things are wrong. Everything is correct. Yes, Krishna consciousness is the best charity you can give, but at the same time, if someone's dying of hunger, he may not be ready for your Krishna consciousness. So what you're saying is right, that yeah, it may implicate one. There's two things I can say to that. One thing is that Krishna explains here that in the 17th chapter again, that it should be given without expectation of result. It depends what mood you're giving charity in. Okay? Here's an example for you. Somebody comes and asks you for money. You can give them charity thinking, oh, this guy's just bothering me. Here's £10. Get out of here. Like that. You can do that. He gets £10, he's going to do whatever he's going to do with it, and he's gone. Okay? Or you can say, well, it's a good thing to give charity, and if I give in charity, maybe I'll get something in return in the future. To do a good act will bring you more good acts. So I'll give £10 with the expectation that I'll get something in return. So you give him £10, he takes it, he goes away, does the same thing he was going to do anyway. Or you could think that this person needs £10, I need to give charity for my own purification, I don't expect any reward, but it'll help him. So you give £10, and then he goes away and does whatever he was going to do with the £10 anyway. So from his side, it doesn't change anything. But from your side, all these three things will give you a different sort of karma. Because one is charity in the mode of goodness, you're just trying to get rid of him. Second is charity in the mode of passion, because you're expecting a reward. And this third is charity in the mode of goodness, because it's without expectations, it's for a good cause, and it's for your purification. So even though the activity is the same, the result is the same, but your karma would be different in all three cases. So the mentality with which you give charity is also very, very important. And you have to consider these things like that. So I don't know, hopefully that helps. I think Godruma Prabhu had his hand up.
A nice class, Prabhu.
Thank you.
I was thinking, like, sometimes we're out, and I was thinking, like, when we're preaching, and it's like giving charity, so sometimes we're just driving, and sometimes we stop, and we just get some random person to chant the holy name. So you're giving the highest charity, Golokera Prema Dan, you know?
Goranga bombing.
Yeah, give them Goranga, give them a holy name, Hare Krishna. Yeah. Or giving connection, giving book, or giving some knowledge of Krishna consciousness, giving prasadam. That's a really amazing form of charity. And the 18th chapter, yajna, dan, and tapa must never be given up. Why? Because they purify even the great souls. You know? So even the great souls who are liberated, they still do this yajna, dan, and tapa, you know, austerity, charity, and sacrifice. And there's one verse here from Srimad Bhagavatam. It's Canto 2, and it's Chapter 3, Text 17. I'll just read that. It's quite related. You know? So it says, if the money is given in charity to a non-Brahman without Brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. And if it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahman, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahman, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Praga, or one who has factually realized a part of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication.
Jai.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Gaudiya Prabhu. Unlimited benefits of charity there. Should we just check if the ladies have any questions? Anybody? Not you. Oh, I'd go on. Should we take Abhay first quickly? And then come to you.
Hare Krishna, thank you for your class. Like when you're giving in charity to other people, sometimes they may start taking advantage of you and expect for you to give them more and more and more. So how do you deal with people who start to take advantage of you and expect you to give them all the time?
Well, then you know, isn't it? If they're taking advantage of you, then you know they're not being sincere. Now they're just taking the mic. So you're not obliged to, you're not obliged to do charity there. So, like it's explained, Krishna explains that it should be given to a worthy person in the right time and place, in the right way, without expectation of result, like that. So you can do that, but like you said, if people start taking advantage, then that means they're insincere, and then that disqualifies them from being a worthy person because now they're just being greedy. So you can give charity elsewhere. I don't know. Thank you. Shall we just go to Kishori first? Not because she's my wife, but she raised her hand.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class. I had a question about austerity. You said we should wake up in the morning and think about what austerity we can do. I'm just thinking, didn't Srila Prabhupada say we should chant, dance, and be happy? And how is it that if we're trying to follow everything and we're waking up early and we're chanting our rounds and doing different kinds of devotional practice, like, is it necessary to endeavour to do more austerity? And can that make us hard-hearted? And how can we get the balance between doing extra austerity than what I feel we're already doing and, you know, and performing austerity for our benefit and for the benefit of others?
Thank you. Very good question. Prabhupada was once in India, and all this temple construction was going on, and the devotees were getting ripped left, right, and center. People were like stealing, because Western people in India, even now you'd get the experience, they get a lot more money off you than. And then once they were all in Prabhupada's room and they were complaining to Srila Prabhupada, he said, these Indians, they're very tricky and they keep cheating us. And Prabhupada said, well, I'm an Indian. And then they're like, no, Prabhupada, not you. He goes, yeah. He goes, I've cheated you. He goes, I told you this Krishna consciousness was very easy, just chanting and dancing. He goes, but Krishna consciousness itself is austerity. There is chanting and dancing, yeah, that's a fun part. But if you haven't worked out by now that there is a little bit of austerity involved in Krishna consciousness as well, you will very soon. So Krishna consciousness, yes, it's fun. It's a very legitimate way of doing austerity because you're utilizing it for making spiritual benefit. So that's what we're doing anyway. My point is that sometimes we become complacent and we think we start doing only the good things in Krishna consciousness that are not austerity. And then we avoid the things that are a little bit uncomfortable for us. So the point I'm making is we shouldn't run away from austerity in Krishna consciousness because it'll only benefit us. Like that. That's my point. Thank you. Prayojana Prabhu.
There's one my mother used to say. She's somehow always coming up with sort of simple things of advice, and she says, if you can't say something helpful, don't say anything at all.
Yeah,
that's an austerity.
Yeah.
And the other one, austerity of the mind, which is in one of the chapters where they talk about, I think maybe in chapter 13, practices of austerity. Austerity of the mind is thinking of doing good for others. And also seeing the good in others. Mm. Only the good in others.
Yeah.
That's austerity of the mind. You know?
Thank you, Prayojana Prabhu.
Okay.
Yeah, it's very interesting, that last point, because it's very easy to feel, what do you call it? It's very easy to feel sorrowful in somebody else's sorrow. It's very easy to be affected by somebody else's. If somebody else is unhappy, you would feel, you know, compassionate towards them. But it said it's very, very difficult to feel happy in other people's happiness. That's the more difficult part. So yeah, like you said, I just remembered that one should see only the good in others. That's the austerity of the mind. Thank you, Prayojana Prabhu. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.